जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, 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 जमुना तीर वनचारी, जमुना तीर वनचारी, जय जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय जय गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, Yashodanandana Braj Janaranjana 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 Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jai Jai Radha Madhava Kunj Bihari Jai Jai Radha Madhava Kunj Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunj Bihari Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Bol Jayam Vishnupad Paramahamsa Prajagacharja Ashtotra Shata Shri Srimad Srila Abhay Chanaradan Bhakti Viranta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Nama Acharya Srila Thakur Haridas Ki Jai Prem Sakoho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Sham Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadvip Mayapur Dham Ki Jai Ganga Devi Ki Jai Yamuna Mayi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Rani Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Shri Harinama Sankirtana Ki Jai Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai Gopremanandi All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga Jai Shri Prabhupada Hare Krishna. Is there any particular verse that anyone would like to hear about or any particular topic from Bhagavad Gita? I wasn't aware that I was giving class, so I'm not prepared either way. If not, then I always like to default to one verse in Bhagavad Gita, which I feel is very significant and a little bit unusual. Chapter 4 is entitled Transcendental Knowledge, and in Chapter 4, text number 10, Krishna says something that he mentions a few times in Bhagavad Gita, at least twice he mentions it. We have a need to conquer over raga, bhaya, krodha, three things. Attachment, fear, and anger. So we'll do text number 10 today. First, let's begin by invoking auspiciousness with Mangala Charana. Om Ajnana Timirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Marobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guroho Shri Yuta Pada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha. He Krishna Karuna Sindho, Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute. Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhano Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpatarabhyascha Kripa Sindhu Pyayavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vitaraga Bhaya Krodha Manmaya Mamupashritaha Bahavo Jnana Tapasa Putamad Bhavamagataha. That means being freed from attachment, fear, and anger, being fully absorbed in me and taking refuge in me, many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they all attained transcendental love for me. Let's repeat this. Being freed from attachment, fear, and anger, being fully absorbed in me, and taking refuge in me, many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they all attained transcendental love for me. Now, one of the reasons that I feel this verse is so significant is Srila Prabhupada's purport. In general, I like to emphasize when I speak from Bhagavad Gita that Srila Prabhupada displays tremendous fidelity to his predecessor acharyas. Usually, if one has read widely enough, one can recognize in practically every single sentence of Srila Prabhupada's commentaries a specific verse or reference somewhere in the Shastra that he's paraphrasing. Or, if one has read the commentaries on Bhagavad Gita, there are many of them, but they all pretty much say the same thing, and one can recognize that Prabhupada is paraphrasing the comments of his predecessors. This verse is very special, because in this verse, Srila Prabhupada does not do that. There's a reason for that. It's not that Srila Prabhupada isn't being faithful to his tradition. Rather, the things that Srila Prabhupada says in this purport could only have been said in the modern day and age. And they could only have been said for an audience like us. And therefore, they could only have been said by Srila Prabhupada. So let's listen to this purport very carefully. Hopefully you can understand that when we finish the purport, but I'll try to explain after that as well. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As described above, it is very difficult for a person who is too materially affected to understand the personal nature of the Supreme Absolute Truth. Generally, people who are attached to the bodily conception of life are so absorbed in materialism that it is almost impossible for them to understand how the Supreme can be a person. Such materialists cannot even imagine that there is a transcendental body, which is imperishable, full of knowledge, and eternally blissful. In the materialistic concept, the body is perishable, full of ignorance, and completely miserable. Therefore, people in general keep this same bodily idea in mind when they are informed of the personal form of the Lord. For such materialistic men, the form of the gigantic material manifestation is supreme. What's that called? In technical language, philosophical language, We call it pantheism. God is everything, God is everywhere. It's a second cousin of impersonalism. So, this is what Prabhupada is mentioning here. And consequently, they consider the Supreme to be impersonal. And because they are too materially absorbed, the conception of retaining the personality after liberation from matter frightens them. When they are informed that spiritual life is also individual and personal, they become afraid of becoming persons again. And so they naturally prefer a kind of merging into the impersonal void. Generally, they compare the living entities to the bubbles of the ocean, which merge into the ocean. That is the highest perfection of spiritual existence attainable without individual personality. This is a kind of fearful stage of life, devoid of perfect knowledge of spiritual existence. Furthermore, there are many persons who cannot understand spiritual existence at all. Being embarrassed by so many theories and by contradictions of various types of philosophical speculation, they become disgusted or angry and foolishly conclude that there is no supreme cause and that everything is ultimately void. Such people are in a diseased condition of life. What does disease mean? Dis-ease. You're not at ease. So these people are uneasy about spiritual personality. This is the point that he's making, and that's not normal. He goes on. Some people are too materially attached. He's repeating himself several times in the purport, as Krishna does several times in Bhagavad Gita. Because when something is going to be on the test, the teacher writes it on the board. Sometimes two or three times, just so that you get it. So that's what he's doing here. So he's reiterating here. Some people are too materially attached and therefore do not give attention to spiritual life. Some of them want to merge into the supreme spiritual cause, and some of them disbelieve in everything, being angry at all sorts of spiritual speculation out of hopelessness. This last class of men take to the shelter of some kind of intoxication, and their affective hallucinations are sometimes accepted as spiritual vision. One has to get rid of all three stages of attachment to the material world: negligence of spiritual life, fear of a personal spiritual identity, and the conception of void that arises from frustration in life. To get free from these three stages of the material concept of life, one has to take complete shelter of the Lord, guided by a bona fide spiritual master, and follow the disciplines and regulative principles of devotional life. The last stage of the devotional life is called bhava, or transcendental love of Godhead. That is the first paragraph of Srila Prabhupada's purport. The second paragraph is dilating on the conclusion of the first paragraph. So let's read on. He says, according to Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu, the science of the devotional service, adau shraddha tata sadhu sangod bhajana kriya tato anartha nivritti syat tato nishtharuchis tataha atha saktis tato bhavas tata premabhyudanchati sadhakanam ayam premnaha pradurbhave bhavet kramaha. That means, in the beginning, one must have a preliminary desire for self-realization. This will bring one to the stage of trying to associate with persons who are spiritually elevated. In the next stage, one becomes initiated by an elevated spiritual master, and under his instruction, the neophyte devotee begins the process of devotional service. Just like we had some faith that if we go to the Hare Krishna temple this Sunday afternoon, we might have some good experience. There might be a positive thing. That's called shraddha. When you take that shraddha and you invest it into satsanga or sadhu sangha, association with devotees, What is the natural result? Bhajana Kriya. You are engaged in kirtan. You're engaged in hearing from Bhagavad Gita. You see the deity. You take prasadam. These things are all called bhajana kriya. When you regularly perform these kinds of practices, what happens? Tato anarthana vritti syat. Anarthana vritti. All the unconducive things, unwanted ultimately, unwanted things within our hearts, they are gradually dissolved. What do these things include? Bad habits, misconceptions, doubts, ignorance, all the things that keep us entangled in material existence, they will be dissolved by the potency of devotional service. Tato nishtha. Then we become fixed in devotional service and ruchis tataha. Then we get a real taste. So we have enough taste to bring us here on Sunday afternoon, but real taste means when you forget about all of other things. That happens after some time. That's a very, very elevated position. And that taste becomes asakti. What does asakti mean? Addiction. Addiction. So, and that addiction, in other words, we cannot live without breath, we cannot live without water, and we cannot live without Harinam. This is called asakti, a person who has this. Jivanam sadjananam. Whereas when an anthology of Sanskrit verses, even in the 16th century, these verses were considered ancient Sanskrit poems by many, many different authors. So Rupa Goswami compiled this book, Pujavali. And one of the poems that he included in this book was very beautiful. It's about the holy name of Krishna. He says, Kalyananam Nithanam Kalimalamathanam Pavanam Pavananam. This holy name is the most auspicious of all auspicious things. It is the purifying agent of all purifying agents. And it therefore it can easily dispel all the contamination of Kali Yuga. Patheyanyan Mumukshoho Saparipada Pada Praptaye Prochamanam. It is declared to be all the provisions that you require if you want to be placed on the path of liberation. Just like I took a plane and they gave me some prasadam to take on the plane. That's called patheyam. You see? So this is patheyam if you want to become liberated. This Harinam, holy name of Krishna. It's all you need. And Vishramasthanam ekam kavi varavachasam. It is the one and only resting place of the words of the greatest of all poets. Who is the greatest poet? He's called Adi Kavi. Anybody know? Valmiki. Ramayana is full of wonderful poetry. Valmiki is called the Adi Kavi. So poets of his stature, they find that the supreme object of glorification is this holy name. Once they get to the holy name, they find no other resting place for their choice words. This is the idea. Vishramasthanam ekam kavivaravachasam and jivanam sadjananam. This is the point that I'm making. For the persons who are really true, sat, just like we say satsanga, so we say sadjana also. Real people, genuine sadhus. For these people, the holy name is life itself, jivanam. Bijan dhanam drumasya prabhavatu bhavatam bhutaye krishna nama. Therefore, let that holy name of Krishna benedict all of you with auspiciousness. It is the root of the tree of dharma. So this is attachment when we feel that the holy name is life itself. I can go without eating, but I cannot go without Harinam. We're in the opposite stage. We can go without Harinam, but we rarely miss our meals, you see. Okay, so as atasaktis toto bhava. When we have that kind of attachment, then it's just a matter of time. You have only to continue the process of bhajana kriya, and you come to the stage of bhava. That's what Krishna is mentioning here in this verse. The last line, he says, Puta madbhavam agataha. Puta means purified. He's undergone the process of anartanavritti.
He's become nishta. He's become attached. He has a real taste. He's approached bhava bhakti. So it's a very advanced stage. But Krishna says many people have done this. Bahobo, jnana tapasa. Now why does he say jnana tapasa? By the austerity of knowledge. What's austere about knowledge? Anybody have any sagacious ideas about this? Ramanujacharya, and virtually every acharya commenting on Bhagavad Gita since him, has said about this. The austerity of knowledge is twofold. Number one, you have to open the book and read it. There's a joke about this. Bhagavad Gita as it is, on the shelf. Just leave it as it is. Sometimes I see them. They're still shrink-wrapped. He never even opened it, see? We like to worship Bhagavad Gita, but we don't like to read Bhagavad Gita. Just like we also like to worship saints, but we don't want to become one. See? So that's austerity. If you discipline yourself to actually study the Shastra and understand what does the Shastra have to say, then you get some fruits, because austerity always produces fruits. So that's one half. I said there were two reasons it's austere, according to Ramanujacharya. He also says, the second half is that you may find, if you fill your head and your heart with knowledge from Bhagavad Gita, after having undergone that austerity, then it's also austere to share that knowledge with other people, because in this world, people are not usually that rational. They work on their desires more than reason. And sometimes knowledge gets in the way of their desires, and it's a conflict, you see? Therefore, it's an austerity, even to give knowledge. Knowledge is the most wonderful jewel. Why is that? Almost anything else that you give away, you lose. But when you give knowledge, you gain more of it. Is there anything else like this? The more you give knowledge, the more you don't lose it, you gain. See? So this is jnana tapasa. Now, the main thing that Prabhupada is talking about in his purports here is vita raga bhaya, attachment, fear, and anger. We'll speak more about that. Let me finish the purport here. Srila Prabhupada says, then, one who is initiated by a spiritual master becomes free of all material attachment, attains steadiness in self-realization, and acquires a taste for hearing about the absolute personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. This taste leads one further forward to attachment for Krishna consciousness, which is matured in bhava, or the preliminary stage of transcendental love of Godhead. Real love for God is called prema, the highest perfectional stage of life. In the prema stage, there is constant engagement in the transcendental loving service. Let's bookmark these three words. Transcendental loving service. I'll explain those in a moment. So by the slow process of devotional service under the guidance of the bona fide spiritual master, one can attain the highest stage, being free from all material attachment, from the fearfulness of one's individual spiritual personality, and from the frustrations that result in void philosophy. Then one can ultimately attain to the abode of the Supreme Lord. So raga. Raga means attachment. Ranjayati iti raga. That thing which pleases you, you naturally become attached to that. And all of us are attached to something in this material world. What's the proof? You look in the mirror. That's the proof. Whatever you've done in the past, it has produced this result. Prima facie evidence. So, attachment to sense gratification, generally this is the norm in the modern world. Gross sense gratification. This morning we were having a discussion in Delaware about education. And education in the modern world is not really about gaining knowledge. It's more about gaining skills. What kind of skills? Marketable skills. Because the ultimate end is the paycheck. Nobody really values knowledge that much as they value sense gratification. That's what the paycheck is meant for. how you're going to eat, how you're going to sleep, how you're going to mate, how you're going to defend. Hitopadesh says about this, dharmasya hina pashubhisamana. A human being, sans dharma, is really no better than the animal, because the animals also eat, sleep, mate, and defend. Even they can do it in very sophisticated ways. Very successful developers are the beavers. They can also build dams. Big projects involving many, many beavers. You see? Great, great attainments they're capable of. The donkeys also, very eloquent poetry, in their own language, of course. We can't hold them accountable to our standards, because they have their own standards, but within their circle, you see? Actually, Bhagavatam goes so far to jolt us out of our so-called reality as to say that shvavidvara hoshtrakarai samstuta purusha pushu. A person who is like a dog or a hog or an ass or a camel praises other men who are like dogs, hogs, asses, and camels. But the point is this, without dharma, without understanding what we are here for and how we should actually become elevated in life, we're really no better than sophisticated animals. And the word is there in Sanskrit for this. Does anybody know? Dvipada pashu, two-legged animal. Srila Prabhupada used to say, the dogs and cats, they're running around on four legs, and we are running around on four wheels. But we're chasing after the same things. You see? So this is raga, and it's something we share with the animals, the attachment to gross sense gratification. Now, if someone proposes, become spiritual instead. Okay, well, what does that mean? People aren't really even clear. Just like we say all the time, Buddhism, for example. Buddhism is very popular nowadays, isn't it? Especially among the Tina Turner set. People whose lives are so pungent that anybody would want some time out. And that time out is called nirvana. Literally, that's what it means in Sanskrit, to snuff out your lamp. See? But people don't realize that spiritual life is actually personal. And Buddhism is not really even spiritual. Do you know why? Because Buddhism doesn't accept the existence of Atman. Buddhism does not accept the existence of God, and it doesn't accept the existence of the soul even. So, strictly speaking, we can't really consider it a religion. It's an analogous religion, because they wave incense in front of a statue of Buddha. It looks like religion, and it might as well be religion. That's another matter. But raga, bhaya, the point that we're making now is bhaya. What are we afraid of? Why can't we embrace the principle of spiritual personality? Why don't we believe that God is a person? Why don't we believe that we should be persons forever also? Because in this material world, every frame of reference we have regarding personality results in what? Unmet expectations. This is the modern parlance. It means you get burnt. People burn you out, or you burn people out. You ever heard of toxic people? You see? So then somebody comes along and says, oh, you're a person eternally, and so is God. Oh, my God, not that. I don't want any more of that. You see, how can you blame them? But we always seek after personal enjoyment. Nobody comes home from work after a hard day at the office and wants to be met at the dinner table by an impersonal light. They want to see their family members. Correct? Or that wife is at home? Anyway, those who still stay at home. And, you know, she doesn't want the sun god to walk in the house. You know this story? Bhayaduj? They call it Yamadvitiya. Or in Hindi, Bhayaduj ko bolte hain. So, Surya, the sun god, he has two wives. What are their names? Anybody know? Sandhya. Sandhya is one of the wives, and Chaya is the other one. Why is she called Chaya? What does Chaya mean? Facsimile. She decided one day that her husband is just too bright. Even with sunglasses, she couldn't handle it. So she thought, let me go back to my father's house. Just, I need some time out. It's not just Tina Turner or Richard Gere. It's other people also, even gods. Actually, there are dysfunctional families even in the higher realms, right? Because Surya is one of them, no? Who is Surya's son? Shanidev. And they're not on speaking terms. That's why anybody who has a strong Leo, when you get into Shani Dasha, it's bad news. Because he doesn't like his father and vice versa. Anyway, that's another matter. But Bhayaduj, she decided that she's going to get out for some time. She needed some time out. So she created a facsimile of herself, unlike people in the modern world. Truly civilized person's first concern is what? Dharma. Because that's what it means to be a human being. Just like Arjuna did not want to fight at Kurukshetra. But what was his reason? Was he fearful of the future of his body or his sense gratification? What was his concern? What did he say to Krishna? First thing, dharmasya samurha cheta. I'm confused about what is my dharma. His first concern is only dharma. This is human life. And we're just barely hanging on by a thread in the modern world. Because the culture of sense gratification is so absolutely powerful that it's hard to maintain that connection. The association is like that. Sangat sanjayate kama. Your desire is going to be dictated by the associations that you surround yourself with. So people are not dharmic in the modern world, but Arjuna was dharmic, and Sandhya, the sun god's wife, was also dharmic. So she created a facsimile of herself to do what? To do her dharma while she was gone. She was on chuti, and she created a facsimile of herself. But they had two children. Who are their children? Yama Raj is one, and who else? Yamuna. Yamuna is itself not purely Sanskrit. Yamuna means actually Yama Anuja, the younger sister of Yamuna, of Yamaraj. She should be called Yama Anuja, but colloquially we call her Yamuna. Anyway, and for short they call them Yami, Yama. If you go to Vishranti Ghat in Mathura, there's an old temple of Yami Yama on the bank of the river there. We'll get to that in a moment. So Yamaraj, he figured out that something was wrong. He said, she's not treating us like our mata usually treats us. So sometimes, you know, the children, they get mad. So they want to run away from home. And so this is what Yamaraj wanted to do. And Jai Shri Shri Radha Kala Chandri. So Yamaraj, he went away somewhere to hide. Yamuna looked all over for him, but she couldn't find him anywhere. And after a long, long time, she found that he's there at the side of the Yamuna in Mathura. So she begged and cajoled him to come home, and he wouldn't do it. So finally she hatched a plan. She cooked a very nice feast for Yamaraj, and she fed him very nicely, and then Yama was happy. And he said, okay, whatever you want, I'll give you a benediction. She said, anybody who bathes in my water should not have to meet with you after the time of death. So the Yamaraj said, Are, if I do that, then I mean, people are bathing in your water all the way from Himalayas to the Bay of Bengal. So she said, all right, well, at least on this day, Bhayaduj, if people bathe in my waters, then they won't have to have an unpleasant interview with you. And he said, Tathastu. So this is the origin of Bhayaduj. I don't remember how we got on this topic, but Bhaya. People are afraid of personal existence because our experience, even in the higher realms, is that personality burns us out. It's fraught with so many difficulties and conflicts in dealing with other persons, but especially in this material world. So when we propose that God is a person, you're a person eternally, you have to deal with variety forever, oh no, I'd rather just have the impersonal light. That feels good for a while. Just like everybody likes to hop on an airplane and get away from it all once in a while, isn't it? After a hard week, you just like to escape. But what happens if you get on that airplane and from now on you cannot land ever again? you won't be so happy, you see? So impersonal existence does not really satisfy the deepest cravings of the soul. We want love. We want variety. We want personality. But it has to be healthy, you see? So then, as a result, when people get frustrated enough, or when they suffer enough, then they just, if they're not pious especially, they become bitter. I've heard so many things. I've seen so much hypocrisy. Everybody's trying to sell something. And I don't know what's going on. I just don't want to have anything to do with it. They just wash their hands of the whole question of the higher values of life. That's basically a tamasic approach, tamoguna. But people do this, and you can hardly blame them, because it is a pretty pungent age that we live in. So this is vita, raga, bhaya, krodha. Particularly raga, bhaya, krodha. But when we come to Krishna consciousness, it offers us some hope. It's something higher. And that hope is that the raga is attachment to things that cannot fail, will not disappoint you, and are intrinsic forever. That if we invest in that kind of bank account, we'll never have any surprises. Raga. So raga is meant for Krishna. Therefore, we call this raganuga bhakti. We have a spontaneous attachment to Krishna, and we water that attachment, you see. Then bhaya means we're afraid of spiritual personality, but only so long as we don't engage on the truly spiritual platform in personal affairs, meaning devotional service. By experience, we can see that this is only sweetness. Srila Prabhupada once said, Krishna consciousness is only recreation. And a disciple told him, but Srila Prabhupada, there's some work to do also. And Prabhupada said, no, there's only recreation. If you have the proper vision of love, then there's no question of difficulty. Love has to be there, bhava. So, raga, bhaya, krodha, and there's no question of frustration as well. Now, the key to this is, I mentioned already, Srila Prabhupada uses this phrase quite often throughout his books and also in this purport, transcendental loving service. This is very deep. It's a very deep thing. What does it mean? Usually when we see the word bhakti, how does it translate? Bhakti means devotion. One word, simple. But Prabhupada rarely translates it like that. He says instead things like this. Transcendental loving service. So what does it mean? Okay, three components. Transcendental, that means that this bhakti, this love, is enacted on the liberated platform. It's not impelled by karma. It's not impelled by the modes of material nature or by our mundane association. It's liberated. How do we know this? Because Krishna says so in chapter 18. Brahma bhuta prasannatma na shoshiti na kankshiti samasaraveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate. At that point, Krishna says, he gets bhakti into me. At what point? When he's Brahma bhuta. When he has realized that he is not the body. What are the symptoms of that realization? No shochati. What does shochati mean? Huh? He doesn't whine. He's not crying or complaining. Actually, Shankaracharya says the etymology of the word shudra, somebody who's crying and complaining and blaming others. This is a shudra. So, na shochati and na kankshati. What does kankshati? Akanksha. Sometimes they give this name. Huh? You really hanker after something, no? You're anxious for something. You really want it bad. That's passion, you see? Na shochati na kankshati. Therefore, sama sarveshu bhuteshu. You can see all living beings equally. And the material world is impossible to see everyone equally. They talk so much high talk, pseudo-egalitarian talk, about everybody's equal. But nobody believes that. Why? Because everybody is here for sense gratification, raga. And variety is the mother of enjoyment. You take away the variety, you take away the sense gratification. Therefore, nobody believes it. It's all bakvas, as we say in Hindi. You see? Real sama sarveshu bhuteshu means I understand that you're different than me, but you're also spirit soul. You're also part and parcel of Krishna. You're serving him in your way. I'm serving him in my way. And that's That's eternally harmonious. See? So, transcendental and loving. This is the second word, transcendental loving service. Loving means what? Personal. There's no question of loving a light. There's no question of love. It's like you have the bumper stickers. I love New York City. I love yogurt. I love my dog. You know, so many things. People talk about love very cheaply. But actually, love is only meant for God. It can only be for God. And God is a person. The supremely lovable person. The supreme person. All good qualities, no flaws. This is not something you can place your faith in just by logic alone. You have to actually engage in this process, and then you get the revelation of it by direct experience. Yaswanu bhavam akhila shruti saram ekam. We glorify Shukdev Goswami in the beginning of the Bhagavatam. Bhagavat Purana consists of nothing but Shukdev Goswami's own experience, and that experience is also nothing but love. Transcendental, loving. And service means something practical. Every householder knows that, you know, the spouse says, I love you, but there's never anything, no practical manifestation of that love. What kind of love is that? It will end in divorce. See? So there has to be a practical, you have to do something for Krishna if you love Krishna. You see? So be on the transcendental platform. Understand that God is a person, but not a flawed person. He is a perfect person. The kind of person that we're looking for in this world, but never find. You see? Because our own motives are also wrong. And then you do something for Krishna, and he reveals himself. Swayameva spurati. He reveals himself. As we wish. Yayatha mam prapadyante tansateva bhajami aham. Not reveals himself, Krishna says, bhajami. What does bhajami mean? What does it mean? Bhajami. It means a few things. Among them, it means I'm ready to worship this devotee. You see? But he says, I reciprocate commensurately to the love that I receive from anyone. Patram pushpam palam toyam yo me bhaktya prayachati. Taraham bhakti upahritam ashnami prayatatmanaha. Somebody offers me even a tulsi leaf, even a little water, flower, fruit. Ashnami, I eat. Because Krishna doesn't require water, he doesn't require a fruit or a leaf, but he wants that love, just like we want love. The love that each and every one of you can give to Krishna, only you can give. No one else can give the same kind of love. And practically we see, because there was a person who loved Krishna, Srila Prabhupada, because he was on the transcendental platform, not just sentimentalist, his 60 or 70 volumes of translations from Sanskrit attest to that. And because he was willing to do something for Krishna, what was he willing to do? He was willing to follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's order. Jare dekhe tare kaha, Krishna upadesh. Whoever you see, you give him Krishna's instructions. Bharata bhumite hoilo, manushya janma jar, janma sharthak kori, koropar upakar. In Chaitanya Charitamrita it says, those who have taken birth in India especially, they should assimilate this science. It is a science. They should assimilate it fully, and then do something for the world on the basis of this knowledge. Srila Prabhupada said, I'm only one Indian. I took this a little bit seriously. Imagine if everyone does. So, Srila Prabhupada was ready to do that, and therefore we see now, by Srila Prabhupada's efforts, through his efforts, Krishna is enjoying infinite varieties of bhakti. Ukrainian bhakti, Tamil bhakti, South African bhakti, American bhakti, Japanese bhakti, adi, 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 adi. Antarashtriya Sri Krishna Bhavanamrita Sangha. International, you see. Puta madbhavam agataha. And Krishna, finally, in case we have some doubt, that, you know, how can I do this? I'm just an ordinary person. Krishna says, no, no, no. Bahuvo, jnana tapasa puta. Many, many people, just like you, they heard from Bhagavad Gita. They took the trouble to open the book and read it regularly. And they followed the instruction, puta. They became purified, madbhavam agata. And they also attained bhava bhakti. Bhava bhakti. What does bhava bhakti mean? It means this. When you go home, next time you eat something, you think of Krishna first. Krishna, I want to feed you. If you're hungry, you feed Krishna. You see? If you want to sing, you sing for Krishna. Whatever you... Yad karoshi. Whatever you do, Krishna says, tat kurusham arpanam. Do that for me. Just like at the end of the homas. Shri Krishna arpanamastu. So, this is the idea. Then we get love for Krishna. Dvijastrinam bhakte mriduni viduram nevrajagavam dadhikshire sakyo sputa chepita moshtao muraripo yashodaya stanye vraja yuvati date madhunite yathasidamodas tam imam upahare pikurutam. If you have something you're going to eat, you offer that to Krishna. And you pray to Krishna like this. My dear Lord Krishna, just as you took pleasure in the offerings offered to you by the Yajnik Brahmana's wives. You know this story. Yajnik Brahmins were doing their big important yajna. They were too proud to deal with Krishna and Balaram, who came to beg. But their wives had soft hearts, and their wives said, yes, you can have here something. Your boys can eat something. You see? And Krishna ate very happily. So just as you enjoyed that offering, dujastrinam bhakte, and just as you enjoyed the humble offering in the house of your friend, Vidura, he was so much in love with Krishna that he was offering banana peels and throwing away the bananas. And Krishna was eating because he eats the love, not the offering. You see? And just as you enjoy the milk of the cows of Raja, just as you enjoyed the milk of Mother Yashoda from her breast, just as you enjoyed the chipped rice in the clenched fist of your childhood friend Sudama, the poor Brahmin, and just as you enjoyed the sweets offered to you by the young girls of Vrindavan, so in the same way, please kindly accept my offering. If you come humbly before Krishna and say, Krishna, I love you, please let me serve you, then he becomes so much indebted. Little simple offering he will never forget. So, this verse is hinting at all these things, and Srila Prabhupada has nailed it when he tells us what are the three things that snag us and keep us from attaining the perfection of human life, truly human life. It's attachment, it's fear, and it's anger. And practically everybody goes down to one or more of all these three things. See? So by practicing bhakti yoga, we can overcome these things. We can be purified by knowledge, and we can also approach Krishna because many, many others have done so. How do we do that? Simple. We chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shastra says this in too many places. You've heard many times. So it's a simple process. Anybody can do this. I'm going to stop here, but if anybody has any questions or any comments on this verse, we can discuss it. If we have time, you can decide.
We have until 6:30.
Okay, so we've got some time. Does anybody have any comment or any questions? Or if not on this verse, if anybody has any questions or about Krishna consciousness in general.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dhanavas Prabhu, thank you for an amazing lecture. One question that came up, one devotee asked this about 16 rounds. What is the significance of 16 rounds that we chant?
The significance of 16 rounds, those who are initiated in Krishna consciousness, we chant this mala. There are 108 beads on the mala. And every day, those who are initiated, they've taken a vow that they will chant 16 of these malas every day. It takes about 2 hours. So he's asking, what is the significance of this 16? The significance is that we're so fallen that we can't do better than that. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada has mercifully set this minimum standard. Actually, the injunction of the Shastra is Kirtaniya Sadaharihi. One should be always chanting Krishna's name. And we've already discussed those people who have real ruchi, they're going around the clock. Akhanda Kirtan. But recognizing how fallen we are and recognizing the attainable limit, Srila Prabhupada has at least requested that those who are initiated should chant 16 rounds. It's kind of like when you're in school. I was in the University of Washington at one point, and they instructed us that when you're teaching, you have to go just over the students' heads. Means you have to make it just a little high so that they have to struggle to reach it. Because if you go too low, then they get bored and look out the window. And if you go way over their heads, then they get completely discouraged and can't do it. You see? So 16 rounds is a little bit difficult, but we can do it if we're serious. So Srila Prabhupada set that standard. Actually, though, his guru had his own institution, you can say parent institution of ISKCON, Gaudiya Math, in so many branches throughout India. The initiates of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada's guru, they were chanting 64 rounds every day. That takes 8 hours a day. Raise your hand if you're ready for that. Anybody here chanting 64 rounds a day? Raise your hand. Raise it high. Now, I'm not seeing any hands. You get the point? Is that okay? All right. Anything else? And people, still we complain. Tretayam yajatomakhai. Krite. What is that? Krite yadhyayatam vishnum. Tretayam yajatomakhai. Dvapari paracharya yam kalot tathari kirtanat. The same thing that you had to meditate for thousands of years in the Satya Yuga, the same thing which you had to engage in costly sacrifices in the Treta Yuga, the same thing that you had to do opulent deity worship in the Dvapara Yuga, in Kali Yuga all you have to do is chant. And we thinking, oh my God, 2 hours a day, how am I going to... Prahlad Maharaj has broken it up, 24 hours in a day. How many of them do you sleep? Minimum six, if you're healthy. You see? And how many of them do you work? Minimum eight, right? So what's left? You've got 14 hours knocked out, right? More than half, right off the bat. But you just have to divide it up. And we see there's so much time. So if we're serious, if we have our priorities clear, and we want to be successful human beings before the big door slams shut, and what do I want to say? Takes away our chance at any more choices. Then we have to use it while we can. Jabalaga taname tapana vyape tabalaga kari hari seva. While you can, you should chant. Okay? Anything else? Yes, please.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, you did mention that there are different stages of realizing Krishna consciousness by getting into the habits of visiting temple, chanting and bhajans. So my first question is, how do we realize that, which stage we are? And the second question related to that is, are we heading in the right direction?
Okay.
How do we evaluate ourselves?
Yes, this is a very good point. Srila Prabhupada has translated, and I've been paraphrasing throughout the class, these two verses from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is a complete manual of Bhakti Yoga written by Srila Rupa Goswami, who was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's direct disciple. He very eloquently describes the scientific stages of bhakti. He divides them into 8 or 9 stages, beginning with Shraddha. If we have some faith, we take that faith and invest it in good association. If we've invested it in good association, that association will naturally engage us. Once we're engaged, the unwanted things will dissolve gradually. We become strong, we get a deep taste, we become attached to it, and we proceed to bhava bhakti and prema bhakti. These are the 8 stages. So how do we find where we stand? There are three ways to know things. Hinduism, modern Hinduism, has been destroyed because modern Hindus have lost touch with the branch of philosophy that we call epistemology in English. We call it pramana in Sanskrit. Pramana means how you know whatever you know. There are three pramanas. You can see things or you can judge from your senses. That's called pratyaksha. Anuman means you can speculate. That's a little bit more subtle. But the best way to learn is to hear, shabda, shabda praman. So how do we receive shabda praman, authoritative assertions? We hear from the scripture, shastra, we hear from the guru parampara, sadhus, and we hear from the spiritual master, guru. Narottam Das Thakur has very nicely encapsulated the process in one poem. He writes, guru sadhu shastra bako chitte te koriya aiko. That means, whatever guru, sadhu, and shastra, these three authorities say, we should make that the same thing as whatever our heart wants. You see? Shastra yonitvat, Vyasadeva writes in his Vedanta Sutra, Brahma Sutra, means ultimately the basis of authority is the shastra. But you cannot understand shastra without someone explaining it to you. And the person who explains it to you cannot be authoritative unless he refers to a line of predecessor acharyas. So all three of these things have to match up. Where do I stand? What does the shastra say? You have to read enough to know. Means you have to not leave it as it is, but you have to open it up and take the austerity. Then once you have some sense, you can clarify your doubts and things that are not clear with the sadhus, you see. But ultimately, one has to have a guru to teach. And the easiest way, once we've come to that stage, is to approach our spiritual master and ask for guidance. This is why Krishna tells Arjuna later in this very same chapter, tad vidhi pranipatena sevaya pariprasnena. You go to a tattvadarshi, somebody who has seen the truth, and you humbly inquire from that person and render some menial service to that person, he will help you. Is that okay? It's like a science. Bhagavatam also says, when we eat, nobody has to inform us that we are satisfied. Because pratyakshavagamam tarnimam, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita later, pratyakshavagamam, you directly experience. Nobody has to tell you, do you need more? Are you, you know. So hunger is appeased when we eat. The body is nourished when we eat. We feel strength after having eaten. See? In exactly the same way, when we are engaged properly in devotional service and pure spiritual life according to the standard authorities, then we feel that we're becoming detached from matter. We're experiencing a joy that's coming from within. We our doubts are cleared. Everything becomes very like the dawn, like the sun rising. Everything becomes very clear and the fear is all eradicated. This is natural. But the key is always good association. That's why he begins, adau shraddha tata sadhu sangha. We have some faith. Everybody has faith. It's just a question of where you're investing it. Somebody's investing their faith in the disco. Somebody's investing their faith in the stock market. Somebody's investing it in atheism. You see? Everybody has faith. So where are you investing? You invested in sadhu sangha. Sadhu sangha sarva shastra koi, lava matra sadhu sangha sarva siddhi hoi. Every perfection will come through good association. Srila Prabhupada actually said that association, good association, is 90% of our advancement. And we've already heard from Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, any association is 90% of our advancement. In the material world, if you're associated with the wrong association, that's 90% of the way to hell, right away, just by dint of the company you keep, you see? And the same principle works in spiritual life. You're 90% of the way back to Godhead if you're in good association. So everything is affected by that. You need do little more than that. Is that okay? That's actually the best answer to the question. You keep good association, that association will keep you. Okay. So now it's time for Sandhya Arati, otherwise known as Gaura Arati. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna. His grace, Mukunda Datta Prabhu ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Premanandi.